Shabbat to one and all. I'm here this evening with both Dee and with Kirk. And in Israel today, Jews are celebrating Rosh Hashanah. What an absolute shame. First of all, they're off by a month, but rabbis have never been good at counting. They have no idea what year it is, nor what month it is. But beyond that, it's so obnoxious. It's so disrespectful to God.
Mm-hmm.
To be spitting in his face with the Babylonian New Year. Jews, you can't be this stupid. Israel, you can't be this stupid. To think that you're celebrating the high holy days with a New Year's festival called Rosh Hashanah. Do you have any idea what that means? It is the Babylonian New Year. You're supposed to walk away from Babylon. But what was the one thing that made Abraham approachable?
He's gone.
He walked away.
He walked away from Babylon. Where did Yahweh find him? Walking away from Babylon, and you've gone right back to it. What's wrong with you celebrating Rosh Hashanah? You morons, it's Teruah. Well, it was Teruah a month ago. What right do you have to change Yahweh's seven Moed Mikres? He gave you seven, and you butchered them all. You've turned Pesach into a seven-day holiday. It's not, it's one day. It's part of matzah, which you don't even recognize. Matzah is a seven-day celebration, of which Pesach is the first day, and Bukurim is the third. You don't even know what they represent. Pesach is the doorway to life. Matzah is the day that Dod, the Messiah, the Son of God, carried the guilt of the covenant family and to Sheol to perfect us. And such that from Bukurim, we had the opportunity to become part of Yahweh's family, perfected and eternal, empowered and enriched. Such that then on Shavuah, the celebration of seven sevens, there's a harvest of standing grain. It's only 2 years in our future. You don't celebrate that today either. And then you turn to Teruah, which is the last harvest of Yisraelites and Yehudim. The last one, the olive harvest. Read about it if you want to know the specifics in the 17th chapter of Isaiah. Hear what Yahweh has to say about it. We're going to talk about it this evening. But you changed it to the Babylonian New Year. You gone back to Babylon? Is that where you think you belong? And then come Kippurim, you don't know it's the day of reconciliation. For you, it's a day of affliction. For twirling chickens over your head for abasing yourself. You know, think of how stupid the Haredim have to be. There's more than 30,000 of them from the United States and Israel that have left Israel, for example, to go to Ukraine to observe a grave site memorial for an absolute piece of shit. Baal Shem Tov. Yeah, he is the Lord, as in Satan, of the most wretched of names. He's even called the Lord of the good name, and you won't even say the Hashem of Yahweh. Are you out of your absolute mind that you would leave Jerusalem, where Yahweh is returning, and you'd go to the Ukraine to celebrate at the gravesite of a rabbi who would have you live the rest of your lives in the 18th century?
Yeah.
And the only thing you got right is the damn funeral attire that you wear like total idiots. You live like parasites. Complete waste of breath. What's wrong with you? Like, you claim to be Torah observant. All of the things I'm talking about are in the Torah, and you don't give a crap. Literally, you tip on the Torah. You're a Talmud observant. She's a pile of lies. If you were a Torah observant, you'd understand what Pesach, Matzah, Bikurim, Shavuot, Teruah, Kippurim, and Sukkah represent. But you don't. You know when they're going to be fulfilled. I do. You don't. You'd know that God's name is Yahweh. I do. You don't. You know the Messiah's name is Joe. You'd know that he fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim. I do. You don't. Why do I and you don't? Because I study the Torah. And you read the goddamn Talmud. You're lost. Israel, you have been abused and hated by the world for 3,000 years. And all of that time, you've denied God. You've been religious. Why not change? It hasn't worked. It's never going to work. Why don't you cut the crap? Literally. Walk out of Babel, not to Babel. Stop being religious. God hates religion. I talked before the show about the purpose of the prophet Isaiah. And when you read Isaiah, there's some things that stand out that are unlike any other book. In fact, it is remarkably different than any other book, other than many of its prophecies are linked with what the other prophets have revealed. The book opens with some 10 chapters of Yahweh railing against religion. Saying, you know, you become disgusting because you're so goddamn religious. God hates religion. And the religion he hates most of all is Judaism. He's no fan of Christianity or Islam. Hates them too. And while they have done horrible things to God's people, the only reason that Christianity and Islam exist is because of Judaism.
Yes. Yeah.
So, it's just time to wake up, read the prophets, say, God hates religion. The other thing that's interesting about Yeshua is there's this total chapter, the 11th chapter, that is devoted to a single thing. A single thing. Something I don't think there's one religious Jew in the history, last 3,000 years of Judaism, that could explain who the Torah is, what the Nesh is, why this unique individual would be imbued with the seven spirits of Yahweh. You wouldn't even say Yahweh's name, so how could you even read that? Why would God take Torah, which means either a sucker, which is sounds like a pejorative until you realize what it is. It's a new growth that gives life to a fallen stump and to old roots. In this case, the olive that represents Israel. Or it is a secondary branch off the main branch. The main branch is dough. Why would God take a term like Toter, secondary branch, and imbue that individual with his seven spirits, something he has never mentioned to anybody else, never done for anybody else? Why would he do that, especially for the purpose of writing a next sign that he himself is going to lift up to bring his people home? Why? Yes, he explains that to us. Yeah, said, I looked everywhere, and the one thing I couldn't find is a single Jew that would listen to me. Not one. He had all these Jews playing religion. Not a single one knows God. Not a single one listens to him. They listen to the rabbis. So because God couldn't find a single Jew, he decided to convey his message through the Toter. And because so much was at stake, he decided he would apply his seven spirits, emboldening him, enlightening him, empowering him, enabling him. You're listening to him. Now, there's another thing that's really interesting about Yoshea that isn't found anywhere else. I sent you a chapter, yesterday and again today. You may have found it, you may not have found it. There's something in Yahshua that is found nowhere else in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. It's really surprising considering all the attention he gets.
Yeah.
You know what it is? What is it?
Yahshua
is the only place where Satan is named and described, where his ambitions are revealed, where his tactics are told. Why is the 14th chapter of Yahshua, after the 11th that presents the Toter, the only place in the entirety of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms that Satan is named? His name is Hillel ben Shakar. That he is in Babylon.
I know
that. Of confusion, the place for intermixing religion and politics to create a toxic brew that paralyzes people. Why is it that in this book that condemns religion, introduces the Toter as the answer, presents the only comprehensive portrait of Satan, presenting what he wants to achieve, which is exactly the opposite of what everybody thinks? It's all there for you, but nobody understands it. Except one guy. Yes, the same Toter. It's one to understand why that was written there. Because he's the adversary of the adversary. My job. My job is to resolve the problem of Israel. My job is to resolve the problem of Yehuda. And at the same time, to awaken some Goyim. And the reason is that HaSatan doesn't want to be Satan. He hates the title. He doesn't want to be the adversary. To be God. So how would the adversary go about being worshipped as if he were God? Judaism, Christianity, Islam. The answer. He is the Lord. He is the Lord God of all three religions. None of those three religions even give lip service to Yahweh. None of those religions pay any attention to his covenant. All either ignore, replace, or completely mess up the seven Moed Mikra. Not a one of them acknowledges that God is the Messiah, Son of God, and the one who fulfills the means for us to approach our Heavenly Father. Not one of them. All of them present an alternative, replacement foolology, I call it. To the truth of the Torah. Why? Because Satan doesn't want to be the adversary. He wants to be God. And that's what you've done. That's what you've done when you've gone back to Babylon. That's his domain. That's what you've done when you put a book like Ezekiel, which is Satan's autobiography, in the midst of your Tanakh as if he was a prophet, when he fails every test. That's what you've done when you celebrate a Babylonian occasion with Purim, as if the book of Esther had any truth to it. It's a piece of trash. So is Job. So is Jonah. Mm-hmm. It went to the same place, back to Babylon. All of these books are trash. And yet you carry them around like they're religious. Rabbi, they love Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Yahweh gave you a method of determining what he inspired and what he didn't. It's in the 18th chapter of the body. And in that same chapter, he tells you all about Job. The whole chapter, based upon the arrival and the work of Job, the Messiah and Son of God. The Zeruah, sacrificial lamb. So the reason the 14th chapter of Yeshayah contains the story of Satan, what he's trying to achieve, is the only person in human history to write a 5-volume series of books absolutely destroying the myth of Christianity, using Yahweh's testimony to condemn the Christian myth. It is overwhelmingly convincing. Irrefutable. The Torah is also the only one who has proven that Islam's a piece of trash, that Islam's the worst book ever written, that Allah is modeled after Satan. And oh, by the way, the one thing that Muhammad and Paul, who is the primary inspiration behind Christianity, wrote 14 books that bear his name. In addition to that, he inspired Luke, who was his publicist and his personal healer, the book of Acts, and he also commandeered Mark. There's not much more to it than that. He's the founder of the Christian religion. What did he admit? It's the same thing that Muhammad admitted. Both Paul and Muhammad admitted they were demon-possessed. And they were. The Christian New Testament was inspired by Satan. And I proved it. And I proved it with the Quran. I have 5 volumes. They average 825 pages a volume. Translating every bit of the Quran, putting the Quran into the context of Muhammad's life, rearranging it chronologically, using the hadith to explain it. One of the things you'll find is that you're completely lost in your ongoing wars. You could wipe out every Hamas member, which you can't do, by the way, but hypothetically, play along with pretend you could. Because I'm here to tell you that they will reconstitute faster than you can kill them. You could kill every member of Hezbollah, which means Allah's party. It's mentioned twice in the Quran. And they would reconstitute faster than you can kill them. You could blame everything on Iran, which you're doing. And say, well, we just get rid of this axis and evil, we'll be A-OK. The Iranians have foregone Islam. 70% of Iranians have disavowed Islam. The people can't bomb them into a sheet of glass with an atomic bomb. You're not going to do that. But pretend you did. You'd still be surrounded by 2 billion Muslims. Your problem is Islam. There's not a single Hamas member, not a single member of Islamic Jihad, not a single jihadist who is part of Hezbollah. Not one who abducted a Jew, who tortured a Jew, who murdered a Jew, because they were told to do so by Iran. Not one. There is not one that shouted, Iran Akbar.
No.
Wake up. Your enemy is Islam. It's not Hamas. It's not Hezbollah. It's not Iran. It's Islam. And until you recognize it's Islam, You've had no chance of prevailing. Matter of fact, until you embrace Yahweh's name, toss away the God-forsaken Talmud. Come to embrace the truth about who Yahweh is, what he's offering, what he expects in return, what are the conditions and the benefits of his covenant, what's the actual purpose of each of the Moed Mikre, who fulfilled them, when are they going to be fulfilled in the future going forward. Until you embrace this, you're going to be devastated. The next attack is going to be 100 times worse than what you've endured. And you don't have much time. So, my job. You know, there are hundreds of places that describe this particular mission and the individual that Yahweh has chosen for a number of reasons to do it. And they permeate the Torah throughout all the prophets. But no place are they as prevalent as they are mentioned in Yahshayah. And there are lots of descriptive titles. It's everything from Kol, which means voice. You told God you never wanted to hear his voice again, so the only way that you can listen to God today is to listen to the voice of the one that he has chosen to speak to you. Kol voice. Bashar, human herald. Who is he heralding? Well, yeah, it was returned, but mostly those returned as king. The aforementioned Toter. Nakar, observant foreigner. Het, witness. Malak, messenger. He is even the third of three Zeroah, joining the company of Moshe and Dod. And while Moshe was the strong arm of God and the shepherd that led the flock, Dod is the Zeroah sacrificial lamb. Zeroah is based upon Zera, the verb that speaks of sowing and cultivating seeds for a harvest.
Mm-hmm.
So the Toter, he is the third of three Zeroahs. His job is to cultivate the seeds so that they flourish in the upcoming harvest. There's two of them. And what's the single most important thing you can do relative to a crop, particularly since the next one happens to be standing grain? Like certainly it's not choked out by the weeds.
Mm-hmm.
The weeds in this case are religion and politics. So Israel, this is where we are. You are doing everything wrong. And you've done nothing but upset God for the last 3,000 years. He has a name, and you'd better learn to say it. This introductory song called The Herald does such a marvelous job of explaining what it is that you need to be listening to and responding to at this point. And you can play all you want. You can say, you know, I'm not going to disavow my rabbis. They, you know, they have this whole heritage. You're just one voice. Yeah, well, I happen to be one voice, all right. One voice that is mentioned hundreds of times in the Torah and prophets. The rabbis aren't mentioned once.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. Something to think about. I'm the one telling you Yahweh's name, which has been hidden and not spoken for 2,500 years. They're not. The one that's telling you exactly what the covenant represents. They're not. I'm the one telling you what the Moed entail, where they lead, and when they're going to be fulfilled, and what you need to do to be part of them. They're not. They got no answer to salvation. They have no answer to any of this. They can't tell you why Yahshayah invests the first 10 chapters railing against religion. Why is the book of Hosea entirely written against religion? Why is the number one theme throughout the Torah God's animosity towards religion? Because God loves religion. Come on, folks, think. That's in mind. I do want to return to my one of my very favorite prophets, whose name is Yoel. The name means Yahweh's God. I know you don't like that name very much, but that's his name. Yahweh was very clear about the importance of his name. He says, I only have one name. That's the name I want to be called and remembered forever, for all time and all generations, all places. He also etched in stone, after he told you that he is your liberator, therefore he's not interested in anybody obeying him. He's a teacher and guide and liberator. He introduces himself on the first of those 10 statements that he etched in stone, saying that, no, my name is Yahweh. You won't exist with a god by any other name. Why? Because all of the human gods, Hashem, Adonai, G-D, and substitute for Satan, the adversary. And in the second statement, he tells you every which way, don't be religious. Don't hang around the religious. Don't speak for the religious. Children are being corrupted by their fathers to the third and fourth generation because they're religious. And the third, he says, the unforgivable sin is neglecting my name. Corrupting my name, neglecting my name. You can read it. Oh, read Hebrew. Read it. Can't read Hebrew, read Yada Yada. 35 books, they're all on the shelf. YadaYada.com, please go to it. Where all this message is. Yes, it's a lot to read. I did the analysis the other day as I'm rewriting Volume 5, it's called Ketzir, the Harvest of Yada Yada, based upon what we are learning. And I learn on the job. I've been doing this now for 23 years, and my role is as a witness and ed and as a messenger, as a voice of Yahweh. And Yahweh decided that the best way to proceed was not to have another prophet. It made no sense to have another prophet. There's no validity. There's not enough time to prove that I'm a prophet by saying things in writing that are then fulfilled long after I've said them. So yeah, I have plenty of prophets. I've already validated all my prophets, that I've inspired them. So what I'm going to do instead, I'm going to enable this guy to understand them and then share with you what they mean. That way, everything can be validated. Everything he says. You can go search it. Look at the translations. Validate those translations, analyze the conclusions. One of the things we're going to share in a moment happens to be a conclusion that I've drawn by studying the words that happens to differ from two of the most important people within the covenant family in terms of communicating this this message. And that's okay. And I think maybe even one of them might, maybe both of them come around as we talk about this. Because it is the approach that Yahweh has taken. He said, I want this witness to learn, to do what my people have not done, which is to listen and learn and then teach. So as we return to Yoel, we were in the second chapter, 19th statement, and it begins, Yahweh. It does not begin Hashem. It does not begin Adonai. It does not begin G-D. And I don't think, just getting to know him reasonably well, I mean, we've been working together for 23 years. We have a very, very good relationship. I can assure you that Yahweh does not take kindly to those who think that it's appropriate to write his name out of his testimony. His name is Yahweh. It's not difficult to pronounce. It's written with three vowels, with four letters, one is repeated. The verb that he used when communicating with Moshe to explain the meaning of his name, Ihaya, after Ihaya, Haya, tells you how to pronounce it. It has how to pronounce the two hays in his name. It's Ah. And of course, it tells you how to pronounce the yod as well, in the middle of Haya. All you need to do is figure out how to pronounce the wa, and, well, you're reading all of this in a book called the Torah. Where do you think the O sound comes from in Torah? It's a wa. Where do you think the O sound comes from in Shalom? Wa. His name is Yod. That's God's name. Transliterated, as guided by his Torah instructions on his higher existence and his role in our Shalom reconciliation as Eloah, Almighty God. Provided the answer by responding. Enough. He replied in a declarative and informative statement. This is God saying, this is the answer. Might want to listen. My guess is he knows what he's talking about. And he said to the people of his family, please take note and pay attention. I am reaching out to you by sending you that which is associated with the expansive growth related to the harvest of grain. The freshly pressed, renewing, and sweet wine recently harvested and prepared for the heirs of the vineyard. And the glistening and brilliant oil from pressed olives. So that you will be abundantly satisfied with the fulfillment of this. I will no longer allow you to ever again be taunted and insulted among foreigners and the Gentile nations. Since you are being insulted and taunted by Goyim around the world and invaded by Goyim, obviously you haven't paid any attention to Yahweh's answer.
Thanks.
All right, so he said there's three things here. Let's begin with grain. Yahweh in his Torah says that there are three times each year that you should stand before him for a harvest. Three harvests. Three times each year you need to be ready to be harvested. Now, you're being harvested by God. That means gathered together and collected and withdrawn from the earth to heaven. That's a really good thing.
Yes, sir.
And the first of these harvests and the second of these harvests is the grain. Grain. The first harvest is the direct result of Pesach, which opens the doorway to life and it marks the doorway to heaven. Remember, it's taking the blood of the lamb and you put it on the upright from the lintel of the door jamb.
Right.
Tells God, hey, my family is part of your covenant family. We intend to live. We're accepting your provision to live, and we're marking our doorway as such and our home as such. Matzah, unyeasted bread. Yeast is a fungus. It's pervasive. God says the embittering nature of this commands fungus is religion. Also politics, but politics isn't quite as bad as religion is today. Progressive politically, and the overtly religious in Israel are both equally shrill, equally disgusting, equally stupid, equally wrong. And I just cringe every time that Jerusalem Post or something says that, you know, a hostage family group is protesting again to bring the government down and to demand the release of the hostage. when I read this shit, and I just want to puke. I mean, obviously, people aren't right enough to say that's both malarkey.
Mm-hmm.
Because they repeat it all over and over again. Well, there are maybe, including dead bodies, 100 hostages and Hamas. Probably a third of those can't even be accounted for. Maybe a third of those are alive. The likelihood of ever seeing any of them is incredibly slim. The group that's holding them, flat out satanic. Islam is not only a death cult, it is overtly demonic. And so what you would say is that the 100,000 that go out and protest, that they're part of a hostage support group. They're families of members of hostages. Take 100 and say there's 5 family members for each of them. That's 500. How do you get from 500 unless you're just lying through your teeth? And the reason that the families of hostages are now surrounded and co-opted by progressives is because most of the hostages came from kibbutzim, which are communistic, and came from a rave, which was exceedingly liberal.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why they're all liberal. They're all political liberals. Why don't you just call them that? They're all progressives that have co-opted and wrongly taken the name of hostage families. It's all malarkey. It's not true.
Mm-hmm.
And what they're demanding is that the government negotiate with the sadists, with the demon-possessed savages, raped Israelis, that murdered Israelis, that tortured Israelis, the ones that abducted the Israelis, and you want Israel to negotiate with them. And then you want their like-minded Muslims released from prison so they can do it to you again. And you don't give a crap. You'll give them whatever they want. What happens then? Then they're motivated to do it all over again. And you're not smart enough to figure that out?
Mm-hmm.
What the hell's wrong with you? It's disgusting. You should be ashamed of yourself. You are disgracing the memory of those who were taken captive. So what you have here is that there are 3 times you're supposed to stand before Yahweh. 2 of those 3 harvests are grain. The first, Pesach, following by Matzah. Matzah is where God took the guilt, the religious guilt, the fungus of political and religious crimes, guilt, and the seal to deposit it. There was a brilliant plan by Yahweh, fulfilled by King Dod, the Messiah, and his second of 3 lives. And by removing our guilt and taking it into Sheol, where it can never be seen again, we all appear perfect in God's eyes. No need for salvation. No need for anything, because we look perfect. I can sit here all day and work on these books for you, and all God sees is a son devoted to his work, to his son's recapturing his deserved acclaim, and someone who cares deeply about inviting Israel back to capitalize on these harvests. So the first of these harvests, following Pesach and Matzah, now you have your mark for immortality. You have been perfected by God having carried your guilt into Sheol, so that on Bukurim is the first of those harvests. What harvest is it? Well, there's only one time of the year that one crop that you can harvest at within a week or two, one way or the other, of the vernal equinox. And while you can't harvest barley this early now with mechanized equipment because it has to be dried, back in the day, barley was harvested when it was a bean, green and growing in the ear. And then it would be laid on the ground, allowed to dry out. But the harvest of barley took place within 2 weeks, one way or the other, of the vernal equinox. That's the timing of the first of a bean. That's God's new year. That should be your new year. It's my new year. Not goddamn Rosh Hashanah. If you don't like me saying goddamn too goddamn bad, it's a sentence. It means God forsakes. It means God damns. And he does. He is disgusted by these things that I am referring to this way.
And
God's not God's name. Yeah, well. He damns too, by the way. So, barley is the basis of a bead. A bead means when the barley ears are green and growing and still receptive in the kernel. 14th day of a bead is Pesach, 15th day is Masa, 16th day is Bukurim. What is Bukurim? Other than a barley harvest, what does the barley represent? But what does Bukurim mean?
Okay.
Firstborn children.
Firstborn.
Firstborn children. That's what Bukurim means. And it's plural, firstborn children. Who was Yahweh's firstborn?
Goat.
Goat all the time. Goat, my firstborn. My firstborn. Meaning there's going to be more than one who are harvested. So that's the first of three harvests. We celebrate it every year. It was fulfilled in year 4000 Yah. That's when Goat came back, to 33 CE. It's interesting that Dod returned exactly 1,000 years after his first of three lives came to a close. He was 70 years old. He passed away in his first of three lives, not his soul. His soul went to heaven. 3.5 years before year 3000 Yah, when the cornerstone, which he represents as the covenant house, was laid in Jerusalem. He arrived in Jerusalem, his city, to fulfill Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim 3.5 years, half of seven, before their fulfillment. It means it was exactly 1,000 years that he spent in coming heaven. And he left in year 4000 Yah after fulfilling Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, and he's returning exactly 2,000 years, fulfilling them on Kippur. Nice round numbers. Easy to keep track of. I'm sure Joe has a little calendar to say, okay, how many weeks are left before the answer is 9 years before Joe returns, in case you want to put it on your calendar. I'm sure he has a very fine calendar that has been established by Yahweh, and Yahweh is not likely to miss the date. So that's our first harvest. It's of barley, which is synonymous with the benefit of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim. The next harvest is 2 years away. We're told by Dod in the form of Gabriel. Gabriel means the most capable and competent, courageous man of God. Gabor is one of Dod's most acclaimed titles, used even in the Son Who Is Given to Us speech in Yeshayah 9. Dod is the Gabor. He is the most powerful, most competent, strongest, most decisive, best defender. And Gabriel means of God. And so when it says that this individual, who was a man, appeared to Daniel, that was the prophet Dod. And he specifically said that when he gave his timeline, it said it would be 1 week prior to his final return that we should expect something extraordinary. And that one of those things would be ushered in by a treaty that would be accepted by many nations that sends Israel at the waist. You have to read the prophet Yeshayah, 17th chapter, to put all of that together, but early in the 17th chapter, Yeshayah explains that the thinning of Israel at the waist, based upon a treaty with many nations, is what's called the two-state, I call it the two-state dissolution. You could call it the final solution. Mm. You could call it Neville Chamberlain Part 2. But that's going to be imposed on Israel, and it's likely going to occur in 2026 in the spring. Shabbat of May 22nd in 2026 is 7 years prior to year 6000 Yah, 2033, when Dod will return. And that's the time of the next harvest, Shavuot, 2 years from now. Shavuot, however, is not a barley harvest. It's way too late to harvest barley. Yahweh says that Shavuot, also a grain harvest, is of standing, sure, and prominent wheat, plural. Two types of wheat. Therefore, Shavuot is a harvest of both Yehudim and Goyim. We're specifically told in the Torah that Shavuot is unlike any other Moed Mikre. You're supposed to invite everybody, men and women, boys and girls, rich and poor, but also native-born and those who are not, Goyim and Israelites. The two loaves of bread that are waved up to Yahweh represent Goyim and Israel. I should say, too, that there's another similarity with Bukurim, this barley harvest, that on Bukurim, one of the ways we celebrate it is we're told to take this barley grain and we anoint it with olive oil and with wine.
Wine.
Olive oil and wine. That's going to be some, well, that should be already. It should resonate with you because I've already read the passage of what Yahweh told Joel is the answer. Olive oil and wine, the very things that were put on top of the grain. So you have three things. Three things were mentioned here. God said, that's the answer. You want to know the answer?
This is my question.
Yeah.
I had a question for you. Why is the wine poured out on the corn? I couldn't figure out why. And it's because Dod's life was poured out. He was crushed. And it's used to mark the grain, like you explained to me earlier. Brilliant. I was just, it's totally brilliant.
How did Dod's soul manage to carry our guilt with him and deposit it in Sheol? Who enabled that? Set apart
Spirit. Yeah.
Set apart Spirit.
Yeah.
Who enabled Dod's release from Sheol to bring Dod back into the light and into his home? Ruach Kodesh, set apart Spirit. What is the symbol of the Ruach Kodesh? Olive oil.
I see. I'm a little slow.
Right. Olive oil produces the most pure light. The olive tree is the longest lived in the land. Olive oil is nurturing when you eat it. Olive oil is a spectacular ointment for healing.
Right.
Right. How did, when the set-apart spirit came upon the Dod when he was 8 years old, what are we told also happened at that time?
He was anointed.
He was anointed. So what was he anointed with?
Olive oil.
Olive oil.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the olive oil represents. What does the wine represent? Folks, what happened on Pesach? Aren't we told in the story of Pesach to take some of the blood of the Passover lamb and mark the doorway of the home so that you're telling Yahweh, I'm part of this covenant. I'm going with you. I want the doorway to life opened for me.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the wine doing on that wave offering on Bukurim when it's poured on the grain? It's marking the grain.
Makes sense.
And the word for wine, it happens to be the sweet new wine of inheritance. What are you inheriting? When you're God's kid, you're adopted in a family on the Bukurim, you're inheriting the universe.
Wow.
It's a new sweet wine of inheritance. That's what the word means. So you've got grain representing the harvest, Bukurim, Shabuah. You've got the new sweet wine, which marked the grain and saying, I'm destined for life. I'm part of what has happened on this day. And it's then bathed in the olive oil that represents the anointing and the beautiful adornment of light of the set-apart spirit for ability to enrich us and to empower us and to enlighten us, the very set-apart spirit that enables Bukurim. And who do you think is orchestrating the Shabuah harvest? Orchestrated the Bukurim harvest, set-apart spirit. It's the set-apart spirit that is responsible for retrieving the souls of the covenant family on Shabuah 2 years from now, May 22nd of 2026, when the two states' final solution, the Neville Chamberlain event that brings the world to war, be imposed on Israel. And then the Islamic terrorists will attack Israel from within because the state is carved right out of her heart. That's what's going to happen. And God is saying, I don't want my family to be subjected to that. I'm withdrawing them. Just bring out me as a good father. And it's the set-apart spirit, our maternal mother, who is responsible for enabling that harvest. That's what the olive oil represents, because she came upon Dode the moment he was anointed. Olive oil, anointing, set-apart spirit. Dode is the example. This is what God said about him. Read Samuel. First things first, this is what God says about it. And then Dode lives the life, becomes the ultimate exemplar of Yisrael and of the covenant itself. And he's the one who fulfilled the first three in Moed Mikre. He isn't the one who's fulfilling Shabuah, although the first two times that Shabuah is presented, we're told that Shabuah is a harvest of Bukurim. There's a heck of a clue. That says that Shabuah exists to harvest the firstborn children. Now you know why it's Bukurim plural. It's because everyone who is harvested and brought, withdrawn from the earth, as you would be, you know, pull something from the earth and brought into the spiritual realm of the heavens with Yahweh, is considered a firstborn child of God. This is what we're approaching, and it's weak plural because two varieties, Goyim and Israelites, on this harvest. In fact, I think I have over the years probably spoken more, exposing and condemning Christianity more than Judaism, although I began with condemning Islam. But in the books of Yada Yada, there were, and in observations, there were more references to what God is saying and how it is condemning the religion of Christianity. Because when I grew up, I was one of those. Obviously, I'm not anymore. I haven't been for a very long time. I was one of those. And what you've come to know by all of this is that God wants you to walk away from all of that stuff. In fact, I was telling you that I'm the only person in human history that's written a comprehensive book proving, five volumes, proving that Christianity is false. Did the same thing with Islam. I was the only person ever do that with Islam, period, and end of story. No one has ever done what I did to Islam with that goddamn religion. But I've also just proved Judaism through the Babel series of three volumes. No one in human history has done all of those things. That is why I am the adversary's adversary.
Right.
And that those are the weeds that we're pulling so this harvest is possible. So just as Dode is responsible for filling Pisach, Masa, and Bukurim, the Choder is responsible for fulfilling Shabuah. And in that role, he is the third Zeruah, which is the one cultivating the seeds which have been sown to produce the harvest. May 22nd. The Shabbat, of course, 7 years before Yahweh returns with those, therefore in 2026. This leads us to the next harvest. We are told by Yahshua, and he's the one who has written the Choder manual. It's a book on how to be a Choder, and then what you should do to identify who is the Choder and how you should respond to him. It's a manual on Choder and responding to Choder. And what he explains is that it is an olive harvest, and that in this harvest that the two or three ripe olives will be beaten from the tree, and the uppermost branches represent Yehudim, Jews, and that will be taken from the branches which have been cut off and separated, which part of Israel was cut off and separated, Israel, the northern kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Three or four from that, seven all total, could represent 700, most likely represent 7,000. This harvest is a joint effort because 3.5 years prior to Dode returning, I will be working with Elia. We are the final two witnesses. And our job is to maximize the productivity of that Shavuot harvest, which is the last call for Yehudim and Israelites. But it is an olive harvest. What is the ingredient on the list here? Well, the first one was grain. We've already had the two grain harvests by that time.
Mm-hmm.
And we have the new wine of inheritance, because that is the saying that you're being marked by the benefits of Pesach. The door to heaven has been opened to you. The door to life has been opened for you, and you're designating yourself, marking yourself, just like circumcision is. You know, you're marking your children or yourself, depending on when it's done in your life. You're marking yourself for participation within the covenant. You're marking yourself for your ability to even partake in Passover, because if you're a male and not circumcised, you can't participate in Passover. So it's the mark that says, I belong. I'm part of this. And it is an olive harvest. 10 days thereafter is the Purim, the Day of Reconciliation. It's when Hadad is returning. Now, I have learned something about Teruah. It might not mean anything to anybody else. It did get my attention. I think it is highly likely both Elia and I will be killed on Teruah. We will be killed by Hasatan. It is a very good thing that I say this. My wife wasn't particularly fond of it, but I look at it as a win-win all the way around. In the sense of that last 3.5 years, being the final witness on behalf of Dode, the covenant family, it is rough duty. We're going to have all but very, very few people that are going to be doing everything they can to harass us, trying to kill us every day, to silence us. And so it's tough duty. And so to be taken away and brought back to Yahweh works just fine for me. But there's another reason. And this reason is really enduring. It's something that again, it doesn't mean anything to anybody else but me, but since God has so much to share about this role, maybe it might be of interest to our listeners, which is that Dode volunteered to do the most magnificent, the most merciful, the most compassionate, most brilliant thing in human history. Figured out, and I've shared in previous programs exactly how he figured this out, that he figured out that the Son of God should serve as the Passover lamb, and that he recognized that he was the Son of God, and he recognized that unyeasted bread exists to take the bitterness of our guilt away from us and deposit it into Sheol, never to be seen again, and the B'Kodim was a celebration of firstborn children. He volunteered to do those things. He made the sacrifice. So everyone who is harvested on any one of these 3 days has those to thank.
Absolutely.
He, for those 3 days, earned our respect forever.
Yeah.
Part of this job is to serve those. I am his herald. I will be his herald forevermore. My job is to work for him. In fact, Yahweh uses the term prince, my God. That you are his prince. You are the brother of the king. Doesn't make you king, makes you brother of the king. I'm happy with the demotion. But I'm working for a man who allowed his body to be sacrificed and even subjected his soul to taking our guilt and deposit in the Sheol. And the last thing you want to do is to stand next to him and say, well, you know, I wrote a few books. No, I will be sacrificed too. And my blood won't be squandered because I represent the very bull whose blood is dribbled on that mercy seat, the Kippurah of the Ark of the Covenant, to make it possible for Yisrael to approach.
Mm-hmm.
Reconciliation is possible because of the blood of the bull. Yahweh looked at Aaron and recognized that he had been religious, that he had participated in the golden calf, that he had rebelled against the very Torah by opposing his brother Moshe. And so the only way that Aaron could even approach the mercy seat was to sprinkle the blood of the bull before the scapegoat was even considered. Well, the blood of the bull is going to be made available. And you might wonder, so why would Yahweh orchestrate the teruah harvest here of olives, of the final gleaning of Yisraelites in Yehudim 10 days prior to his return? Because the last 10 days on earth, Hasatan's corporeal manifestation, who arrives, by the way, when we are withdrawn 7 years prior. He's going to do everything he possibly can to denounce dough, to denounce these harvests, to make it impossible for anyone to return to God. Everything that you must do to be part of God's family, he will outlaw. And then the only way that Satan prevails is for there to be no one for this Shavuot harvest. Well, he's already lost that battle. We have lots of covenant members who are going to be part of the Shavuot harvest, and there will be many, many more over these next 2 years. He has already lost the battle of Teruah, and he knows it, which is, you know, he's going to kill me at the end of it, but it's already too late. And the beneficiaries of Teruah and Teruah are returning for the homecoming on Kippurah. But Satan's going to play this out because Yahweh and Zechariah says that there will be a remnant of my people who are going to look up to me, accompanied by the one they pierced, Dod, my son, and they're going to weep bitterly for the way that they have treated both Yahweh and his son, Dod. And so there will be a remnant on that day. And so by killing me, by taking Eliyah out, and by trying to kill every Jew, why do you think Islam is a death cult? Why do you think Islam's first year, the beginning of the Islamic calendar, is the pledge of Aqaba to wage war against all mankind? Why do you think there's bonus points for killing Jews? Because Satan recognizes if he kills them all, there is no homecoming. If there is no homecoming, there's no reason for Yahweh and Dod to come back. If they don't come back, the earth remains his. So there'll be no people on it. What does he care? He doesn't like people anyway. This is the battle we're fighting. And I've read the end of the story. God has an advantage over Satan. Well, some billion advantages. But one of his advantages is that he has not only seen the future, he can report back in our past what he has witnessed in the future. We win. That doesn't mean that you're going to be with us, but we win. That's the battle that's being waged. And Yahweh, in this statement found in the second chapter of Yoel, gives you the answer. That's the answer. I'm not sure you need to know a whole lot more. That is the whole story. And why don't you find a rabbi who has told you any of that? Why don't you find a politician?
Good luck.
That has told you any of that. I'll find a priest.
You know, I was originally... Oh, go ahead.
Go ahead. Well,
I was originally dismayed when you told me about the sacrificial aspects of your role, but it follows the consistent pattern that was providing a meal. A table is being prepared before what? Mm-hmm. The presence of our enemies.
Yep.
And it follows the animals have to be butchered. And it does make sense with the pattern. I don't like it. But I thought about it a great deal. And it's really inconsequential what happens to our physical bodies.
Absolutely.
Not, yeah. It's going to be okay.
It's not. This isn't bad news. It's the greatest possible move. It's a tremendous celebration. You go into forever.
Yes.
Knowing that you can actually stand shoulder to shoulder with the greatest man who ever lived.
Yep.
You did your part. You made it possible for Yisrael to approach. That is the job. That's the mission. And giving up something for a matter of 10 days, a physical body that, heck, I'm just going to tell you, the physical body that will exist at the time of all of this, while it won't be as mangled as was Doe's following Pesach by any means, but it's going to be pretty beaten up. I mean, everything that humankind can do to kill us, they will do. I mean, we will be shot. We will have RPGs at us. They will try to incinerate us. They will bomb us. They're going to do everything they can to try to do it. And then finally, Yahweh is giving us the ultimate gift. And that's the way Dode looked at it. Dode didn't go into Pesach, Matzah, and Bikkurim all cowered or say, oh my God, woe is me. You know, the Christian thinks, this can pass. I want this to pass. No.
He knows he was willing.
He wanted it.
Yeah.
He wanted it because he knew what this would do for his people, and he knew what it would do for him, and he knew what it would do for God. He loves God. He knew that this would give God the family he so wanted. He did it with his head up high, knowing exactly what he was going to endure, and he wanted to do it. So anybody thinks, well, how could Yahweh sacrifice his firstborn son? Dode decided it. This is what Dode wanted. It was the best choice he could possibly have made. And the same thing is true. I mean, okay, you have to always have to be careful that you don't overstep your position. Yahweh was very clear that Dode is the sun in our example, and that this role I'm playing is the moon. You reflect the sun's light. I'm a prince. He's king. We're not. He's a prophet. I'm a witness.
You're doing what Dode did, but on a smaller scale. Going to feel to remove the death.
We're not competing. The moon is on a smaller scale, both in size and luminosity, than the sun.
Right.
But to be able to accomplish something that is on a smaller scale than Dode, good as life gets.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, man, this is cool stuff.
It is cool. This is where we are. I actually want to end the program this evening on this, because we don't want to go much more than an hour. I think this is, it turns out to be just such a really insightful, and when God begins it by saying, I'm giving you the answer, then he lays these things out and we can set them into the context of his whole story. That is our purpose. That's the purpose of being a witness. It's the purpose of being a messenger. The purpose of being a herald. is that we do the thing that God seems to appreciate the most. He asks us constantly to listen to him, Shema. He asks us constantly to be observant, which is to examine, closely examine, and carefully consider his Torah and prophets, in this case. Knowledge is a very good thing. Once you read this, you get to know it. But knowing something is not nearly as powerful as understanding it. And what we've shared with you tonight from beginning to end is understanding. Because I understand Islam, for example, I know that Israel's enemy isn't Hamas or Hezbollah or Iran, but Islam. Because I have put the pieces together on Christianity, I know that not only is Judaism responsible, but Judaism's response was a false messiah of their own, Bar Kokhba, whose stars Israel still parades beneath and still waves above them. And so by reading these ingredients here and sharing with you how they relate to Pesach, Matzah, B'Korah, who fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, and B'Korah, what each of those ingredients add to the results of Pesach, Matzah, and B'Korah, and how they carry forward from B'Korah into Shavuah and then into Teruah in advance of Purim, the day of reconciliation, making those connections provides understanding, which is the Hebrew word for understanding. Bien means to make connections between things. And that is what we're sharing with you. So yes, Rael, I'm hoping that everyone listening to my voice will stop celebrating Rosh Hashanah. They will never celebrate it again. But this year they'll apologize to Yahweh, start saying his name, never refer to him as Hashem again, or G-D, and that they recognize that they celebrated Pesach, Matzah, and B'Korah a month late, which God would not normally be bothered with if it wasn't for the fact that this month's delay was brought on by religious charlatans. And you'll never, ever again celebrate Kippurim. It's Yom Kippur. It is Kippurim. Plural, it's reconciliations, and you will come to understand that it's Yisrael and Yehudim that are being reconciled together for the first time in 3,000 years since they broke up immediately after Solomon. And they're being reconciled and restored in their covenant relationship with Yahweh. The whole story is told not only in the Asiyah, but vividly in the 31st chapter of Zechariah. Jeremiah 31. So the whole story is told there. And that is what this day represents. And when you read the Torah, the instructions were to anoint the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is in Jerusalem. It will be raised in advance of this. And Dod will serve as the high priest. He will anoint that mercy seat. And when he does, then the Torah promises can be upheld. And not only will Yisrael be reunited with Yehudim, but also reunited with Yahweh. And 5 days later, as Yahweh transforms the earth back into the conditions experienced during Eden, we return to the garden and celebrate 1,000 years here on earth with Dod as our king. In the presence of Yahweh, in a perfected environment. After that, God's going to create a new universe with us as not only witnesses, but as participants. Imagine that. That we will get to enjoy and exploit forevermore. This is God's story. And we are honored and thrilled, delighted to be able to share it with you. Please. Listen to it. There is such value, whether you're Goyim or Yisraelite, Yehudim, listening and responding now. I think I got sidetracked when I told you that I have three summers for this chapter I was writing. Said, okay, we have 35 books that are on the shelf now. They average about 625 pages. Some are 825 pages long. Some are as short as 450 pages. They average about 625 pages. You do the math, and you recognize that for the average thinking individual, if you're reading pretty dense material, and you're thinking about it, the best most people can do on this kind of material, you can't speed read it. You have to think about it. You have to verify it. You have to make the connections in your mind to understand it. You're going to read it at a pace of three minutes a page. If you devote 3 hours a day and you read at the pace of 3 minutes per page, it will take you exactly 365 days to read through the books that are freely offered to you on the bookshelf of yadayah.com. And if you are a Yisraelite, you are an Israeli, you are a Jew living in America, and you choose to embrace Yahweh and you equip yourself to be effective by reading these books and applying those instructions and teaching to your life, then you have time to join us and increase the size of that harvest. Then you have the opportunity when you are harvested as part of that standing grain on Shavuah to approach Yahweh knowing that you made a contribution. Wouldn't you like to spend eternity with your Heavenly Father knowing that you enriched His experience and enriched His family? I know I would. You should too. And wouldn't you like to be able to rub shoulders occasionally with somebody that is in Shamayim, who was there because you took the time to learn and share? Think of the joy of that.
Wow.
So that's why you should respond sooner rather than later. Plus the fact, over the next 9 years, a lot of people are going to die. You could be among them, and then you have no chance. You don't want to have to endure through the 7 years of the timeless Joseph's trouble. It's going to be more hellacious than any time in human history, particularly if you're a Jew. You don't want to have to endure through that. And even if you do, then your last two opportunities will be Teruah and Kippurim.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I wish you a wonderful Shabbat. And again, there are Jews in Israel that have a connection of us sharing this program with you on the Shabbat. I'm here to tell you that Shabbat is a verb.
Mm-hmm.
The Teruah harvest, first of all, Matzah, which is the single greatest, most important day in our lives. It's when mm-hmm. the most important Jew of all time took our guilt and carried it into Sheol, doing his best work was on a Matzah in 33 CE. What day of the week was that?
Shabbat.
It was the Shabbat. What day of the week is the Shavuot harvest on May 22nd?
Shabbat.
What day of the week is the Teruah harvest in 2033?
Also the Shabbat.
What day is the day that the earth is transformed into the conditions of Eden and we begin the first day of Sukkah and the thousand-year celebration of the Shabbat? What day of the week is that?
Shabbat.
Yeah, so Yahweh and Dod are doing their best work on the Shabbat. Do you think that Yahweh is violating the Shabbat? Do you think that the rabbis have a better understanding of Do Nothing Day than Yahweh has on doing something magnificent on the Shabbat? Who do you think's got it right? We work for Yahweh, serving Yisraelites and Yehudim, and reestablishing what Dod has accomplished and the acclaim that he deserves for having done what he has. they all did their best work on the Shabbat.
Hmm.
And so we will try to do ours as well.
Yes.
May God bless his people come to embrace his name once again. Come to be part of his covenant. Participate in his Moed Mikre, his son, as their Messiah and King, indeed as their Zeruah, and return, joining us at these harvests and at the homecoming. May God bless. Good night.
Thank you, Adam. Thanks, Lee.
Good night, guys.
Good night.
This advertisement is paid for by Tort Defender. Attention parents of babies born prematurely with neck or necrotizing enterocolitis. If your baby was fed Similac or Enfamil child's milk formula, you may be entitled to compensation. Manufacturers fail to warn parents about the increased potential risk of developing neck from certain formulas. If your baby experienced gastrointestinal injuries and was diagnosed with neck, call 888-880-LAW-2 now and find out if you have a case. Call 888-880-LAW-2 now.
Hey there, Will Wistia, the video platform built for business. With Wistia, you can...
You can do it from here.
Learn more at wistia.com/info. That's WISTIA.com/info.